In case you were thinking that it was just Psalm 37 that talks about fretting, not the scripture also in the New Testament in Thessalonians says, don't be anxious about anything, but by prayer and supplication, let your requests be known to God. This morning, we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1. So if you take your Bible and open them up to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, I'm going to read that for you. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the challenge that it gives us, the calling, the high calling for us to be like you. I pray this morning as we look at your word that we'll be challenged, encouraged, motivated, and obedient. We ask this in your name. Amen. It's very important, I think, as we begin, to be reminded that the paragraph or the chapter divisions were not in the original. We have a tendency to think when we come to chapter 2 that all of a sudden we did chapter 1. Now chapter 2 is a change of subject. It was just a letter. It was a scroll written probably, and they unrolled it as they read it, and it was just a long missive letter. It was Paul's prison letter, remember? He was writing this from prison, and as he wrote on his scroll, he rolled it out, and he rolled the other one up, and it kept on going. So everything that you read in the book of Philippians really is a concise letter. And sometime in the past, they decided that it would be easier to find parts of the scripture if they put chapter divisions and verse numbers on them. And so sometimes those chapter divisions and verse numberings took away from the intent of the passage. And this is one of those perfect places. The opening words of the chapter point out, if you look at the King James, it says, therefore, if you have any. It says here in the NIV, if you have any, but the context indicates that what he is going to say now is built on what he said previously in chapter 1. So it's very important that you don't divide those things and think that these are two separate ideas. McGee says, in the first chapter, we saw the philosophy of Christian living summed up in one verse. Oops. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's really the philosophy of Christian living. The pattern for Christian living now comes, and he talks about this in chapter 2, and he's talking about what it takes for us to have the mind of Christ. Paul is continuing to press the believers at Philippi to live lives that reflect Christ. If you remember, I started this passage or this study with the idea that of Romans 8:28, that we are, that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And the next two verses in Romans 8:29 and 30 point out that the purpose that he has for us is that we would become living representatives of his Son, Jesus Christ, that we would be a kind of first fruit of Jesus' life here on the earth, that we would be the kind of people that when we walk through life, people would say, well, you know, Jesus was crucified a long time ago. But if you look at Mike Hansen, you know what Jesus looked like. Sometimes. Once in a while. But that's his intent. And everything that happens in your life happens with one specific purpose. It is not your pleasure. It is not your comfort. It is not so that you can be smart or big or proud or powerful. Everything that happens in your life has one purpose: to form Jesus Christ in you. That is so critically important that I can't overemphasize it. So to the text. The basis of the exhortation of Paul is really on the reality of a Christian's love. And he spends the first four verses are talking about it. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. It could be, if that word, if, it could be translated, since there is. I'm not a English grammarian. I took dummy English twice in college so I could get through. Actually, I passed it the first time, but I knew that I didn't have any understanding of it, so I took dummy English a second time in college so I could get through it and have a grasp of it. But grammarians, English grammarians, say this is a first-class conditional sentence. And what it means is that it's a completed act. It's something that is a fulfilled condition. So when they say if, it's implying that this is in fact a fulfilled condition. So since, or in view of the fact that there is comfort from his love, there is fellowship with the Spirit, if there is, yes, there is, on the basis of, in view of the fact that there is, then what does he say? Be one in spirit. Love in spirit. In one spirit. Is there any encouragement from being united with Christ? I suppose we could say, well, I don't know. One of the greatest privileges of being a Christian is when you discover that just being a child of God is adequate compensation. When you finally get to the place in your Christian life when you say, if I don't get nothing else, if I spend the rest of my life in poverty and hunger, being a child of God is adequate compensation for trusting Christ. We in the 20th century, unfortunately, 21st century now, I guess, We in the 21st century have developed the idea that somehow when you're a Christian, it means that your life is going to be comfortable. And if anything bad happens, well, let's say you have a heart problem. Oh, man, somehow I've sinned and I have a terrible, God is getting even because I did. You're driving down the freeway and the car slides out of control. I saw more accidents Thursday morning than I saw at the last NASCAR race. It was fun driving to the city. I wasn't driving. Somebody else was. But somehow you think that if something happens, you did something wrong. I want to tell you, if you're a Christian and you have a car accident and there's a thought that goes through your mind and it says, man, God is getting even because I did, you say to Satan, that's a lie. Because God does not do that. God doesn't get even. We reap the natural consequences of our behavior. If you're driving down the road and you were going too fast and you ran off the road, slipped over, and rolled over on the top of the car, don't say it was because I looked at that woman with lust in my heart. Say, you know, Lord, I did a stupid thing and I got exactly what I deserved. I was driving too fast on a slippery road. But don't make God the bad guy, because having the knowledge that being a child of God is adequate. If Christ has done so much for us, why wouldn't we live for him? The moment that Christ says, is there any comfort from his love? The moment that Christ ceases to be real to us, we lose our affection for others. We're still in the first few verses here. There can be no internal strife, no backbiting, no bickering, no gossiping, where the love of Christ rules. The ideals, those ideas are incompatible. Experience the love of God casts out all self-seeking aspects of self-love. I've lived a long time in church. And I wish that I could say, when people experience the love of Christ, there's no self-seeking. But that takes an act of the will. You have to choose that. There's not one person in here that's like me. And you ought to be thankful. But neither is there another person like you. And for that, the rest of us are grateful. God makes us absolutely unique. And so when Eric teaches on Joel, and he puts out his ideas of what it says, and I say, what are you smoking, man? You're out there out in the left field somewhere. It's not a basis for us to get angry with one another. We were talking this morning about why we don't study the Old Testament prophecy in particular. And one of the points he made was because somebody might disagree. I'm telling you, there's probably as many options, ideas out there on everything in life as there are people here. Because each one of us are unique. We have our strengths and our weaknesses. And the Wonder of wonder is that God brings us together in the love of his son, and he puts us together in a church, and he says, now what I want you to do is choose to love one another, because together you are more powerful, more strengthful, more wise, more able to be utilized than one person is. But you have to learn how to magnify unity because of Christ. Because our goal is him. It's not me. It's not you. It's him. Is there any comfort from his love? There ought to be a lot of it. If you know the love of Christ, it ought to overwhelm you. The next thing, is there any fellowship in the Spirit? The scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit. Fellowship's a great word. It means joint partnership. Scripture says if two can't walk together unless they be agreed. Talks about the fact that a house divided itself against itself can't stand. Fellowship means joint partnership. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You know, that sometimes that's a little tough for us to take. His indwelling spirit makes us co-partners with him and thus with each other. And this demands that we share together. Is there any tenderness or compassion? It's interesting. I've observed this about people many times. When they come to Christ, I mean, you know, real, genuine conversion experiences. Something happens with them, and there's a tenderness that takes place. When I first became a Christian, I've shared this other times, I suppose, but when I first became a Christian, I really saw people as opportunities. I would see Mike as an opportunity because because he's got a body shop. Maybe there's something I can work him for to get him to do something for me for nothing. Yeah, wasn't that terrible? That's how I saw people. And when I got saved, all of a sudden, I started trying to figure out what I could do for other people. And that was just foreign to who I am. And I had great difficulty working through that part of being a believer. If you were to ask me, Pastor, what do you think your greatest weakness is? It's that I care too much about people. People who wreck their lives over and over again, I want to go over, I'm going to pick them up, I'm going to dust them off, I'm going to try to stick a $20 bill in their pocket and put them on their way again. And over again, they let me down. And somewhere in there is balance. And I struggle all the time trying to figure out where balance is. Because when God works in our lives, Romans 8:16 says, for my spirit bears witness with his spirit. That's the evidence of real spiritual life. Based on the reality that Paul says, make my joy complete. Since there is all this love in Christ, since there is encouragement about being united with Him, since there is fellowship with the Spirit, since there is tenderness and compassion, then since all that's true in your life, make my joy complete. Exemplify Christ. Exemplify unity. Make my joy complete. That is, fill it to the point of overflowing. Make my joy complete. Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and he says, look, fellas, what I really want you to do is I want you to so love one another that it'll fill my cup to the top and it'll just run over with joy. Any pastor worth his salt is overjoyed when the people in his church love each other. Oh, you say, oh, what the pastors mostly want is for the people in the church to love him. No, if they love one another, they'll love him. And his joy will just overflow. The key to the idea is that of being like-minded. The NIV says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. I'm sorry, the King James says that. The ESV says, and the NIV both have it, have this mind among you. The NIV talks about having an attitude. But the King James says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's really the intent of the passage. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ. Let me ask you the question this morning. Is Christ's mind in you? What's he say? Look, therefore, he starts with the premise, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Therefore, if there be all these things are true, and since they all are, there's love and there's unity and there's compassion and tenderness, then make my joy full by letting the mind of Christ reside in you. It would have been great if he'd have just stopped there. Because he goes on then and describes what the mind of Christ is. See, it's easy when you say, let the mind of Christ be in you. Sure, no sweat, I can do that. I can think all lofty thoughts and wonder how God is and all the rest of that. But he doesn't do that. He goes on and begins to lay it out. He says, yes, yeah, that's how you know if the mind of Christ is in you. When you consider others more important than you. The natural man does everything with an idea of how it will benefit him. Because really the prevalent idea is, I'm the most important. I've got to take care of myself. Some of you may have some psychology backgrounds, and you may take exception to what I'm going to say. And that's okay. You can be wrong. I don't believe this thing of you have to love yourself before you can love others. I think you have to die to yourself in order to love others. I know psychology today, that's one of the big things they talk about. And a lot of self-esteem stuff talks about you have to be well with you. You have to be okay with you before you can love others. Baloney. You have to die to you. All you have to do is hit your thumb with a hammer. And you forget that the objective was to build a house. All of a sudden, the objective is my poor sore thumb. If you die to yourself, it's easy to love others. But when you're the number one focus, how they treat you is what's important. And that's why we have so much conflict in the church. Not because I love you so much, but because I want you to love me so much. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Galatians 6:4. Verse 4 comes along and magnifies. They really go together. If you consider one more important than yourself, then you're going to be more concerned about others than you are about yourself. A lady told me, was writing, and she said, I was standing in the grocery store in a somewhat of a daze, and I noticed the guy in front of me being checked out, had to put back his ramen noodles because he didn't have enough money. She said, it really melted my heart, I guess because my kids dearly love ramen noodles. I do too. She said, I had a loose quarter, and so I said, hey, let him have his noodles. And at that point, the woman behind me said, I'll pay for some of his groceries too. She said, I hadn't noticed it, but he had a pile of groceries that he couldn't pay for. So the lady behind me paid about $8 worth of groceries. The guy was wiping his tears from his eyes, and the clerk was too. The clerk said she had never had that happen before. She said it was neat how the kindness of one became contagious, and everyone in that line was saying sweet things. For a brief moment, we weren't strangers. We were helpers. Is that a characteristic that would describe your life? If you were behind the guy in the line, would you be saying, look, lady, come on, just get this thing rung up and get through so I can get my groceries and go? I hope not. I heard a boy back there. As you get older, I hope that stays in your head. Evil acts beget evil acts. But good acts are contagious also. And it behooves us as the body of Christ to act well. To be the ones who others will say, yeah, that's a good idea. I'll do that too. The pattern is Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That mean he gave up his deity? The scripture tells us clearly, in the beginning he was with God, and he was God. It says that he was God manifested in the flesh. Before Abraham was, I am. It didn't mean that he surrendered who he was, that he was God. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. He knew he was God. But we're asked to have the same moral attitude that was in Christ. He was in very nature God. The whole point of verse 6 is that Jesus Christ is co-eternal, co-essential, co-equal with the Father. In fact, so emphatic was our Lord's teaching on this subject that those who heard him sought to kill him because he was making himself equal with God, according to John chapter 5, verse 18. Now, it's important to note the lesson, or the reason that Paul points to the deity of Christ here is to emphasize the manifestation of deity. He wasn't saying, you who are a slave, be a servant. He was saying, look, you need to understand, Jesus was equal with God. Jesus had every authority. He created the world. He made everything. Everything that is or ever has been, he made. In fact, Colossians tells us that by him all things consist. In other words, by him all things are held together. That one chose to humble himself, to be a servant. You see, it's that statement from extremes. We sometimes have difficulty wrapping our brain around that. The verse could read, who being in the form of God, completely manifesting his divine nature, did not consider the display of his attributes, demonstrating that he is equal with God, something so important that he had to hang on to it. So the emphasis is placed on he made himself nothing. He made everything, and he made himself nothing. What an awesome act. Taking the very nature of a servant. The greatest demonstration of humility ever is in the person of Christ. In his infinite stoop from sovereignty to slavery, Christ became man. And just as he possessed the full essence of deity, he was made in the likeness of man, taking upon him the very essence of humanity, apart from sin. He took upon himself a body like ours, faced a limited human existence like we have. There's never been such an expression of self-renunciation. It's interesting how, as humans, we throw our weight around. We think we're important. Reaching the end of a job interview, the human resource person asked a young engineer fresh out of MIT what kind of salary he was looking for. The young fellow looked at him and said, well, in the neighborhood of $140,000 a year, depending on the benefit package. Well, the human resource person said, what would you say to a package of 5 weeks of vacation, 14 paid holidays, full medical and dental insurance, company matching retirement, funded to 50% of your salary a year, a company car leased in your name, let's say a red Corvette. Wow, the candidate said, are you kidding? And the human resources fellow said, yeah, but you started it. We think we're important. We think we're worth $140,000 a year and the new Corvette and all the rest of it. See, the nature of humans is not to take upon ourselves the nature of a servant. Ours is to say, how can I be the boss? How can I rule? That's why there's so much conflict between husbands and wives. Because somebody's got to be the boss. And when you're smart, fellas, and you get my age, you just say, yeah, she is. It's easy. We assume a role we're actually not. We struggle for reputation. He stooped. He stepped down. Paul says to the Philippians, look at Jesus. That's how you're supposed to be. human nature. We struggle with this all the time. I love the way this passage ends because, you know, you see Jesus, he's put all the way down on the ground. He's nothing. He's a servant. And then the text says, and God will exalt him. How does it put it? Let me give you that. Just read. Therefore, God exalted him in the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to the glory of God the Father. God exalted him to the highest place. He made himself nothing. And God exalted him. And Paul says, man, make my joy complete. Fill it up till it runs over by doing exactly that. Make yourself a servant. Let God exalt you. Just an observation. Christ concerned himself with humility. The Father did the exalting. It is this lesson in the passage that God wants to impress on our hearts today. Christ's mind must be in us. His mental and moral attitude toward others has to be ours. We have to be willing to take the form of a servant, to be rebuked, to be misunderstood, maybe even to be despised. You know, if we're not willing to suffer with him and for him now, how can we expect to reign with him later? 2 Timothy 2:12 says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. I entitled this message, A High Calling, because that is what that is. The calling to exemplify Christ every day of your life. Exemplify Christ at work. Exemplify Christ at home. Exemplify Christ when you are all by yourself. That's a high calling. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to this time, we close our time in your word. This has been such a difficult thing because every one of us wants to be better than someone else. We want to feel better. We want to exalt ourselves. We want to be the one that's worth $140,000 a year in a red Corvette. We kid ourselves about who we are. We need to die with you, that you might live in us. May your Holy Spirit so empower us, so infill us, that the natural reaction of our life is to choose humility, to choose to consider everyone else more important than we ourselves. I think when we do that, we not only make Paul's cup full, we'd make your cup full. For you created us to serve. May we do that with joy, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
relationship with you. So Lord, we surrender what hinders us from doing that, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the example Jesus was to us as he came to this earth, Lord. So Lord, we surrender things that get in the way of us being a true example of who you are. Lord, we give you our hearts, Lord. And Lord, may we be an example to others that we come in contact with of truly who you are. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for your scripture. And as we go from here, Lord, give us opportunity to be a light for you. In your name.